This message was recorded November 26, 2023. The speaker is David Simpson.
All right, please take your Bibles, and I want you to find a book in the Old Testament. I'm not going to tell you exactly where, but I want you to find the book of 2 Samuel. Find 2 Samuel. Now, I just want you to put something in 2 Samuel. But now we're going to start at our place in Ephesians. So we're in Ephesians, the second chapter. I hope you're enjoying our study in Ephesians. It's probably meaning a lot more to me than it is to you. But I have incorporated, for example, the five petitions that Paul made in his prayer in the first chapter. I have not been able to stop thinking about those and incorporated that into my thinking as I pray for you daily. And I go over those five things that are there that he tells us we should pray, that you would have a knowledge of Christ, the way he says it, not just knowledge of Christ, but you would know Christ. Then that you would understand Christ. Then that you would know what is the hope of his calling. Then you would know what is the inheritance of the saints. And then you would know what is the power of God. So I pray for you on a daily basis in the light of those five things. That's been helpful to me. And then as we came into the second chapter, we have those dark verses that I'm not going to talk about anymore, because we got all tired of me talking about that bad word. So I'm not even going to mention it. You can reach right in the very first if you want to look at it. But I'm going to leave that off. But then you come to verse number 4 and you have those two precious words, Ephesians 2 and 4, but God. And then I gave you three words to underline. Do you have those underlined in your Bible? If you don't, I encourage you to take a pen. We're going to add one to it. In verse 4, underline the word mercy. You have that underlined. And then the word love in verse 4. At the end of verse 5, you have the word grace. And it's all going to will appear again in verse 7 and 8. But I'm going to give you one more word to underline. And that's our subject for today. And that's down in verse number 7. And that's the word kindness. So mercy, love, grace, kindness. Kindness. I talked about kindness a little bit last week. Kindness is much easier illustrated than it is defined, but it means the disposition and the display of kind acts. And I spoke of God's kindness from eternity, and I spoke of God's kindness at the cross, and I talked a little about God's kindness in time and experience. So I want you to read with me verses 4 through 7, and then we're going to look at another place and talk about God's kindness. But God, in verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, there's our bad word, in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. If you were here last week, you were with me and you worked with me through doing the heavy lifting of studying this word by word. What you have here is a progression that speaks of even though when we were dead, we had no spiritual life whatsoever, he sovereignly and powerfully and effectually quickened us, brought us to life, and he did that together with Christ. But then verse 6 begins with a connecting word, and. So now he's explaining what it means to be quickened, also adding a thought to it, and he's raised us up together, so we're resurrected in Christ, and, another one, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about that thought right there. Keep it in mind, because I'm going to come back to it at the very last thing in my message. And when I tell you about what I'm going to tell you, you'll know, that's what he's talking about. So I want you to keep that in mind. But what we're talking about this morning is God's kindness. So before we move on to grace, I want to think a little bit about God's kindness. Would you turn with me back to the book of Titus? You can leave Ephesians now. You can just leave it all together. And I want you to go back to your right, and I want you to find the book of Titus. So you'd have 1st and 2nd Timothy, if you find those books, and then Titus, and after that comes the Philemon and Hebrews. So it's before Hebrews, before Philemon, and I want to show you those same words again that Paul used here in Titus. Look in chapter 3. You may want to underline these words so you'll know that Paul's using them again. So this is a thought that he's repeating. He's writing it to Titus. He said, look at verse 4. But after that, so he speaks of all the wicked way they've been living in the first 3 verses. But after that, the kindness, so there's our word, kindness, and love of God our Savior toward man appear, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, so there's our third word, kindness, love, and mercy. You have them? He saved us by the washing of regeneration. That's the enlightenment that he's talking about in Ephesians 2. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit, that's the day by day, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And then this wonderful verse, verse 7, that being justified by His grace. So I'm going to stop right there. Being justified by His grace. So did you get all those 4 words? Kindness in verse 4, love in verse 4, mercy in verse 5, and grace in verse 7. You get all those words? You think words are important? David, you talk too much about words. Well, words are building blocks. And Paul used these words to build these wonderful thoughts. And today, God's wonderful thoughts about His kindness. So now you can leave that passage. You don't have to look at it anymore. Just know that it's there. Know that it relates to Ephesians 2. See how those two interrelate to each other. I want to give you some general references to God's kindness. For example, David spoke of God's kindness and forgiveness. You might want to write this verse down. But in Psalm 25, verse 7, here's David praying to God, and he's petitioning, saying, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy, and it's translated mercy, but it's actually the word kindness. According to thy kindness, remember me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. So we didn't look it up, but there's a word for kindness. According to thy kindness, remember me. And then David spoke of kindness and God's blessing in Psalm 31 in verse 19 and also verse 21. He has a phrase in there that says, how great is your, and it's translated goodness, but again, it is the word kindness. How great is your kindness? So when David thought about God, prayed to God, he thought about God's kindness. Now I want you to think just a little about God's kindness to His elect. So for example, I know that He was kind to Jacob. You remember Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. After him would come the 12 tribes. So Jacob, and in chapter 32 and verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of thy, and it's translated mercies, but the word again is loving kindness. I'm not worthy of the least of thy loving kindness. Jacob throughout Scripture is a picture of God's elect. Totally did not deserve it. If you would have chosen one of the more likely, you would have chosen the brother, but God didn't. God chose Jacob. That's what you and I are. We're Jacobs. Jacob was a tricky guy. He was a liar, and yet God chose him. And so Jacob, when he finally was able to look at God's mercy, God's grace, God's kindness, I am not worthy of thy loving kindness. Can you say that in your heart? I'm not worthy of thy loving kindness. We know, since salvation altogether has to do with what God did from eternity and Christ did on the cross, that there's nothing about us that deserves God's loving kindness. And then Jacob had a son by the name of Joseph. He had 12 of them. One of them was Joseph, And Joseph was sold into slavery, and he was sold down to Egypt. And when he was in Egypt, he was going to be put in prison for something he did not do. So it says in Genesis 39 and verse 20, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and there was in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him," it's translated mercy, but it's loving kindness. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him loving kindness." Now God day by day shows us loving kindness in so many ways that we do not see or know. Just a few of them do we know. And then it's also was a word that was used before the captivity by Isaiah. So about 200 years, not quite, but about 200 years before the captivity. Here's what Isaiah said, 54:8. "With everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer." So the Lord will have kindness upon His people, and He will have kindness in that He'll see them through, and He will deliver them out of that. And then after the captivity, there was a man by the name of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 9, Ezra said, "God has extended mercy," that word is loving kindness, "God has extended loving kindness unto us." That's a verse that you might want to look at from time to time. Probably don't even know where Ezra is, but you can find it if you look in the Old Testament. It's one of the history books. "God has extended loving kindness unto us." Now let's get ourselves into the New Testament. Do you know that the word kindness was not used in the Gospels? And it wasn't used by Peter or any of the other writers, only by Paul. And Paul only used the word kindness 10 times. And yes, very important when he does use this word, but this word kindness is used in regards to sin. In Romans 2 and verse 4, he said, "You," talking about you Jews, "despise the riches of His," and it's translated goodness, but it's actually the word kindness. "You despise the riches of God's kindness." So they were so indifferent, so cold, so hard, so religious, they despised the kindness of God. Do you not think that people in our religious day, if they actually knew who God was, they would actually be angry with Him? They wouldn't love Jesus at all. They would despise the kindness that He shows in a sovereign and merciful way. And then in chapter 3, the word is used again. In chapter 12, where Paul is giving a list of things that show our depravity, and he quotes this from Psalm 14 and verse 3, and he says, "There is none that doeth good." Well, the word for good is actually that word for kindness. The word for kindness. What is that word? Well, it's Christates. That's the Greek word, but don't ask you to remember that. Don't I want you to remember that word, Christates. I'm trying to stay away from giving you any hard thing to remember today. I'll come back and give you some hard things, but not today. That's an easy word. But then the word goodness is the word agathunsune. So that's a hard word to say. But it's a different word altogether. But Paul said that you despise the kindness of God, and there is none that doeth kindness. Now, Paul also used that word when he spoke of God's election. David, you just can't preach without talking about election. Well, if you want me to talk about the Bible, there's not hardly any other way to do it. For example, in Romans 11 and verse 22, one little phrase that's very important to us, and I'll probably continue to translate it like this, where he says, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." But do you know what? The word goodness is actually the word kindness. "Behold the kindness and the severity of God." If you read Romans 9, 10, 11, you know that he's talking about election, the sovereignty of God in justification in connection with God's election. So he says, "Behold the goodness, the kindness of God, that He would elect anybody." It's kind of God that there would be any of us that would be chosen because none of us deserve it. None of us could earn it. Nothing about us ought to be chosen. But it is the kindness of God. But then that God did not choose others is severe, very severe, and looked upon as severe, and it is severe. Now the word goodness and the word kindness have a relationship. So that's one reason that those words are together and they'll be translated one way when it's another. But for example, in Galatians 5, maybe you'd like to turn there. You could do that. Go back with me if you're in Titus. Go back to Galatians, be back to your left. Or if you're in Ephesians, it's the book just before Ephesians. So Ephesians, or Galatians, and then Ephesians. So look in Galatians chapter 5. Paul is looking upon the fruit of the Spirit of God as if it were a beautiful tree. Beautiful, beautiful tree. Healthy, green, beautiful tree. And he talks about the fruit that's on that tree. Chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit, here's this tree. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, and faith and meekness and temperance. Now, did you notice our words, gentleness and goodness, right there together? He gave the first three together. These are all three that go together. The love and the joy and the peace, that's inward tranquility. The fruit of the Spirit is that He gives us an inward tranquility of love and joy and peace. But then also, the next three go together, and they are long-suffering. That's patience, and gentleness and goodness. So there are our words, and that's the outward conduct that comes from the Spirit being in us. The gentleness has to do with kindness. You see, gentleness is translated gentleness, but it's kindness. Long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. So there's the two words together, and this word goodness would have to do with generosity. I think that here the way it's put is that the goodness has a zeal, and that zeal is for the kindness. So you have kindness, and then followed by goodness, and there is a zeal to be kind. That's what he's talking about. The fruit of the Spirit is that we are kind to one another, and we have a zeal to be kind to one another. We want to be kind. We're not made to be kind. No one beating us about the head and shoulders to be kind. It's in our heart, in our spirit, to be kind. Paul also used this word kind in relationship to our clothing. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God in Colossians 3:12, kindness. Paul described it in the way of ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 4 through 7. He gave 19 virtues that describe what a minister is supposed to be and a ministry is supposed to be. And right in the middle of it is our word, kindness. Kindness. Kindness characterized Jesus' ministry. He was kind to the multitudes in Matthew 4. He was kind to Peter's mother-in-law in Matthew 8. He was kind to Zacchaeus. He was kind to the soldier that Peter nearly and probably was trying to kill when he cut off his ear, and Jesus just took that ear and healed him and put it right back on. He was kind to the woman taken in adultery in John 8. He inspired Paul, rather, to write in 1 Corinthians 13 and 4, he says, charity, there's love, suffers long, there's patience, and is kind. Kindness. Now, we're going back to the Old Testament. Did you find 2 Samuel? All right. Now then, I want you to find chapter 9. So 2 Samuel, not 1 Samuel. If you are in 1 Samuel, you're going to be in the wrong place. But in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now I've got to have about 10 minutes that I can talk about this passage. 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm not going to read it. It would take too long. I don't want you to try to read all of it, but I'm going to kind of give you a story here. There are four men who are important here. Four men. And these four men are all pictures or types. So they're real. It's a real story. It's back in the day of David. It's a real story, but they're pictures. David is here, and he is a type of the sovereign. So he's a type of God. in this story, a type of the sovereign. And then you have another man who was the friend of David, and his name was Jonathan. And Jonathan is a type of the substitute, so he's a picture of Christ. And then you have a man here by the name of Ziba, and he is a type of the Holy Spirit. He's the servant. And then you have a man by the name of Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth is a type of God's elect. So and I know you remember all those that I just gave you. So let's go through our story, and I'll tell you again as we go through here. First of all, David, it says in verse number 1, 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1, and David said, so there is our sovereign, and he asked the question, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul? Now, Saul was the first king of Israel, you remember, but Saul, in the end, is a type of actually Satan. He is a picture of Lucifer when you look at him. He was a wicked man, tried to kill David. There's a lot of craziness about Saul, if you want to know the truth. Is there any yet left in the house of Saul? Then this question, that I may show him kindness. There's our word. My goodness, there's our word. I found it in another place. Kindness. You'll also see the word kindness in verse 3, and I think it's again in verse number 7, if I'm correct. But that word kindness, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. So I want you to think about David for a minute. David had defeated King Saul, and he had defeated the Amalekites. That's how 2 Samuel opens up. He goes about in his kingdom. He's the king, and he goes about in his kingdom, gets it all settled down, and we get to the 9th chapter. He's in his palace, and he's happy, and he is at peace. And he finally has some time to do some thinking and to maybe solve a problem, and so he wants to know, is there someone that I might show some kindness to for Jonathan's sake? So Jonathan, obviously, here is a picture of the substitute. And so then what's going to happen is there's going to be another man that is found, and he's going to be named Mephibosheth. So let me read 2. And there was in the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. Ziba is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, he didn't even know Ziba, but he said, are you Ziba? And he said, thy servant, that's me. Thy servant is he. And so he asked Ziba in verse 3, is there not yet any in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son who is lame in his feet. So here is this son. His name is not given yet, but he's lame in his feet. That's the main thing about this man, Ziba, is that he is lame in his feet. He became lame in his feet when he was just 5 years old. The story is told back in the 4th chapter that he fell, and the fall was so severe that he became lame in his feet. There was no therapy for him to go to. There's no medicine for him to take. He was just lame. And if you go down to the very end of the chapter, after all that's going to take place, he's still lame in both his feet. Mephibosheth was just 5 years old when that took place. He was 12 years old when David became king. And now a lot of years have passed. We don't know exactly how many. But David became king when he was 30. And now a number of years has passed, enough for this Mephibosheth to have a wife and children. So he's married and has a young son, according to verse 12. So a considerable time has lapsed. But these descendants of Saul that David is trying to show mercy to, kindness to, they're still angry toward David. We won't look at it, but if you went on to the 16th chapter, you would find a man there who is a descendant of Saul who is cursing David and throwing stones at him. And finally, when you come to the 19th chapter, this same man, Shimei is his name, he said, let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me. So one of those important places where we find the word imputation, you might find that in our writing to Romans. Is there any in the house of Saul that I can show kindness unto him? He asked that word, kindness. So here is David, a type of the sovereign. He can dispense the kindness. Jonathan, type of the substitute for Jonathan's sake. Jonathan was a valiant warrior. He was a devoted friend, and he was killed by the Philistines. And he said, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan's sake. Let me talk about Jonathan for a minute. As the substitute for God's elect, he is a picture of Christ. In the New Testament, the word that they used in order to declare the substitution is the Greek word euper. You've heard me give it to you before. Euper means in behalf of, and it is used to declare the substitution of Christ. For example, Jesus used it. I lay down my life, euper, for the sheep. In Romans 5, 6, Christ died, euper, for the ungodly. 1 Peter 3:18, Jesus Christ is also once suffered for sins, the just euper for the unjust, that or in order that he might bring us to God. John used it in 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation, euper, for our sins, in behalf of our sins. There is no righteousness without substitution. There's no righteousness before substitution. But righteousness in connection with substitution, now you have something. And what you have is that kindness that God used to justify and save his people. What did he say in Hebrews 10? But this man, talking about the other priest, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, euper, for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified or set apart by God's election. Jesus Christ is the sinless substitute by whom God justified his people. David is a type of the sovereign. Is there anyone that I could show kindness to? Jonathan is the substitute for the sake of Jonathan. Now Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is a type of God's elect. And the main thing that is told about him in verse 3 is that he is lame in his feet. And when you come to verse 13, the very last thing, he was lame in both of his feet. That is not partial depravity, not one foot, not a toe, not an ankle, both feet. Not just his feet, this would mean his legs are useless. We don't know exactly what happened. We would try to explain it if we were, it was in our day, we would go to the doctor and we'd try to figure out what was wrong. And we would try to figure out, and then we would figure out, well, it's a nerve or it's this or it's that. And we'd see if we could get any help with that. But this is a picture, and it's a picture of him being in total depravity. And it came from a fall. Where did you get your depravity? From a fall. He's lame in both feet, totally depraved, totally helpless. Where did you get yours? How bad is it? It's total. Don't try to think it's partial. Now, your friends and neighbors think it's partial. They don't know enough to talk about it, but they think it's partial. They still think they have a free will and they can do what they want to. It's partial. But the picture of the Bible is that it's always total. In verse 4, we have two men that are spoken of toward the end of that, Machir and Amuel. Those are thought to be descendants of Joseph all the way back to Genesis. And they are, as far as I can tell, nothing more than a friend giving shelter to Mephibosheth. And he's in a little town at the end of verse 5, Lodibar. Wouldn't you like to see Lodibar? I mean, that just sounds like a pretty place you'd want to visit. It's a small little village north of Jerusalem. I'll tell you where it is. North of Jerusalem, south of Galilee, and on the other side, on the east side of the Jordan River. No doubt it was the home of his mother's people. It was a place of obscurity. He was poor. He had no way to make a living. As we are destitute in spiritual disability, He was destitute physically. David is a type of the sovereign. Jonathan is a type of the substitute. Mephibosheth is a type of God's elect. I'm going to conclude with talking about Ziba, the type of the Holy Spirit. He is spoken of in, of course, back here in the second verse. And he's also in the third verse and the fourth verse. And also here, not by name, but he's also in the fifth verse. Then the king sent. And who did he send? Doesn't tell us, but he sent Ziba and he fetched him out of the house. He sent and he fetched. You see, Ziba is a type of the Holy Spirit because when he went to do his work, his name is not listed. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not speak of himself. He shall glorify me. And he fetched him. Don't you like the word fetch? I mean, it's just something about the word fetch that you have to like. He went and he fetched him. He didn't go and beg him to come. He didn't go and woo him to come. He went with a cart. He didn't go and say, if you'll meet David halfway, David will meet you halfway. If you'll walk to Jerusalem, he'll give you something to eat. He went and he fetched him. He took a cart, no doubt, a nice cart, and he put him on it, and he fetched him effectually. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He goes and finds God's elect, teaches them about the substitute and the sovereign, and he fetches them and brings them all the way. Holy Spirit fetches us to Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then didn't Brother Gary do a wonderful job back in September talking about 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Calling isn't just trying to get you to come. It's fetching. He fetched us and brought us. Paul said, Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It was so effectual when you heard the gospel, you couldn't do otherwise. Now I want you to look here in verse number 8. When he was fetched and he was brought before David, what does it say he did in verse number 8? He bowed himself. He bowed himself. He knew himself to be, as I've used the language, a biblical sinner. And then look what he said about himself. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a, there's our bad word, dead dog as I am? And not the word Paul used, dead in trespasses and sins. What Mephibosheth said about himself, I am a dead dog. I'm worthless. I'm helpless. Mephibosheth did not go and seek David. David went and sought Mephibosheth, and the Spirit of God effectually fetched him and brought him to the sovereign. Now, the last thing that we see about Mephibosheth is a wonderful thing. Look at verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. And then look at this phrase. For he did eat continually at the king's table. When you're at the king's table, are you standing or are you sitting? How do you eat at your house? You sit, don't you? You sit. What a lofty place to be. What does it say in Ephesians 2? Quickened, raised, seated in the heavenlies. There it is. Due to what? God's kindness.